We're going to talk about light today. So we get our light, a lot of our light from the sun. Our number one source here on Earth is the source of the sun. That's where we get much of our light. Of course, there are stars out there too that shine out on Earth, but those lights are a little less bright because they're further away. But we get light mostly from the sun. And we get light from the moon too, but that's actually sunlight reflecting off the moon. So technically moonlight is sunlight. And so we get our light from there as well. But then we also have things here on Earth. We get light from filaments conducting generated power in vacuum chambers, which are light bulbs. That's what those are. And we also get light by giving a charge to phosphor-powdered tubes of inert gases. Those are fluorescent lights there. Those are big, long tubes. So we get light from there. We get light from candles sometimes. We get light from fire. And a few other sources as well, but there are different ways here on Earth that are get the light, and those are the most common. And light illuminates things. It makes things bright. It makes things so we can see. Without light, we couldn't see. That's how our eyes work. That's how God made our eyes. They're connected to our brains, and we see the light reflected off of different things, and they're interpreted by our brain, and that's how we see things. If our eyes don't work or something blocks them or blocks the impulse from our eyes to our brain, then we're blind. We cannot see. It's kind of ironic that on Wednesday during prayer meeting, as I was kind of planning this introduction and things, we talked a lot about eyesight there in our time there, because Pastor Marvin's getting his cataracts taken out, and Pat and Bob, Pat was having trouble with her eyes, and we, of course, are praying for Caroline with her eyes, and all these people are talking about how important eyesight is, and I thought, that's just what I was thinking about as I was preparing this message, because there are people out there that just can't see. Could not think about this. And Jesus knew that seeing light is an important aspect in our lives. And so when he came across people in his day who are blind, he wanted to give them eyesight, didn't he? In fact, if healing the blind is a miracle that is in the Bible that's only done by Jesus, if you would ever read through your Bible and notice the times that blindness is talked about, the only time that blindness is cured is through Jesus. There's actually a time when Paul, after Jesus is resurrected, where Paul gets blinded on the road to Damascus. And it says there when he's cured, there it says, Jesus appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me, Ananias, so that you may see again. So Jesus was a part of that healing of Paul's blindness indirectly. But Jesus is involved every time blindness is cured in the Bible. But for Jesus, it was more than just healing the physical eyesight, though. He also used that as a stepping stone to talking about spiritual light, the blindness of people's souls. He not only performed miracles in order to meet the physical needs of people, but also the spiritual needs. He used it as a launch pad to his message to convey spiritual truths. And as we'll see today, this is one occasion where Jesus uses the famous words, I am. I am the light of the world. Because we started a series last week, a seven-part series, about the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And John, and in seven different places, Jesus says, I am. And last week we looked at the words, I am the bread of life, and how Jesus tied in with that, with the miracle of giving the feeding of the 5,000. And this time, we're also going to see a miracle happen when Jesus ties in with this light that says, I am the light. He's giving this blind man light to see in, so therefore he says, I am the light. Now, this is not the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus is compared to light. In fact, if you remember back in the Christmas season, we talked about John 1:1 and how Jesus became the light of the world there. It says there in John, again, I wish I had it up on the screen, but that's okay. It says back there in John 1, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness is not understood it. John was not that light, but came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Later on in John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And while Jesus, in that context, doesn't say, I am the light, he kind of implies that I am that light that came into the world. Then finally, in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus comes right out and says it, I am the light of the world. He who walks in dark, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then finally, in chapter 12, Jesus is predicting his death, that he's coming soon, and he says of himself, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." And so there are many focuses, many passages of scriptures I could have focused on this morning as talking about Jesus is the light of the world. But I picked the 9th chapter of John because it's not only the statement, "I am the light of the world," in it, but it also illustrates the light of the world by how Jesus became light to one man. Because I believe it's not just an important concept to think about God being the light of the world, Jesus being the light of the world, but we need to bring it down to earth, to us, to think, how is the light going to affect me? And so the questions I'm going to ask you this morning is, what can the light of the world do for us? What can the light of the world do for us? And so we're going to look at three different ways that the light of the world, Jesus, affects us this morning. So, again, if you would have your Bibles, if you want to open up in the pew Bible, if you want to John chapter 9. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Again, I wish I had it up on the screen again, but it happens every so often, those technical difficulties. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. It says, "As he went along, he, Jesus, saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it into the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent, John puts there. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they demanded. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said." The first thing I see, the first effect that Jesus wants to give to us is to cure our blindness. It's to cure our blindness. Like the last I am statement we looked at last week, this statement is surrounded by a miracle. This miracle of the man receiving his sight. And while there were cases in those days of people who were blind who regained their sight after they were born, who became blind, there were no accounts in those days of people gaining their eyesight from when they're born blind, if they never had it to begin with. And like I said in the introduction, Jesus is the only one in the Bible that causes healing of the blind. If you look at different times, people regain their eyesight in the Bible. Each time is a little bit different, though, as Jesus performs these miracles. Some, like in Mark 10:46, the blind Bartimaeus receives his sight just by Jesus speaking to him. In Matthew 9:27, Jesus heals two men by actually touching their eyes with his hands. Later on in Matthew chapter 12:22, Jesus heals a man who is born blind and who is both blind and mute, I should say. Although no method is mentioned whether he touched him or whatnot. It just says he could then see and talk both together. And so we see a dual miracle there. And then finally in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus actually spits into a guy's eyes and heals him through that kind of thing, kind of similar to this way where he made the mud. But it's kind of interesting in that last case there, it's kind of that partial healing where he spits into his eyes and man says, okay, I can see, but it's like people walking around like trees. And then Jesus touches him again, and then he can see fully. And so it's kind of a two-part miracle there. We're not going to discuss that this morning, but that's how Jesus healed the blind in different ways, by touching them, by speaking, by spitting in them, by using this mud that he uses today. And of course, healing the blind as well as other miracles were things that the prophet Isaiah prophesied many times about. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 30, and chapter 42 and chapter 61, it's repeated many times that this is one of the identities of the Messiah, that the Messiah would be one who would heal the blind and give sight to them. And this is repeated many times in the New Testament, including Matthew 13, where it says, he did many other But he did all these miracles because of who he was as a Messiah. He healed the blind. He cured the lame. But like I said, other people in the Bible have cured the lame or cast out demons or performed other kinds of miracles. But healing the blind was something exclusively for Jesus. And so this is part of the Messiah. But I believe Jesus came not just to be the Messiah, but to actually physically touch and heal people in the Bible, to cure their blindnesses. And again, this is talking about physical blindness, not talking about spiritual blindness. We'll talk about that later on. But Jesus came to heal people. One of his purposes was to touch and heal. That was part of his ministry. He came not only for that purpose, he didn't heal everyone he came in contact with, but those who believed came in contact. In fact, there's one place in Matthew 13, like I said, where it says he did not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. And so there's some places where Jesus could not or did not do miracles. But healing was part of bringing God's kingdom here to earth, was part of defeating Satan here on earth, even if it's just for a short time. It was showing God's power in Satan's territories, binding up that strong man, as Jesus says later on elsewhere. Jesus was showing through these miracles that God still loves and cares for his children. And it was an integral part of his ministry. He made a difference in people's lives. Because, like it says, even at the beginning of this passage, his own home disciples believed that, hey, sin equals sickness, death, blindness. If you're blind, therefore you must have sinned. They equated sin with sicknesses, with handicaps, that God was punishing them because of some sin. So in the case of this man who was born blind, then the sin must have occurred before he was born, either by the man somehow in the womb or his parents. But Jesus firmly says, no, this is not the case in this man's life. Sin was not the cause. And to prove it, he was going to show God's glory through this man to prove to them that this was not because of sin. And that's what Jesus does. This time, he makes his spit into a little mud clay ball and puts it on the man's eyes and says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It's kind of neat, just a passing note here. In this last week here, when I talked in chapter 6 about the bread of life, how it was sent from heaven, and Jesus uses that word many times, especially in John's gospel. If you look through John's gospel, that word, I was sent from God, or sent from heaven, or I came down from heaven, is like in there 42 times in the book of John. Just the book of John alone, Jesus says, I've been sent from the Father, I've come to do the will of him who sent me, etc., etc., etc. 42 times in just 21 chapters, we find that Jesus was sent by God. And so some of the commentaries found it ironic that Jesus, the one who was sent, decided to send this blind man off to the pool called Siloam, which means sent. And so the one that was sent one to the sent. So it kind of that those idea of the word sent was used many times here in this idea. So he was sent by someone who was sent to a pool named Sent. Just kind of a side note there. But there's one more thing about this story that I'd like to express, that I wanted to relate to this idea of Jesus healing this blind man, curing his blindness. Because it says there in verse 4, again, I wish I had it up on the screen because it's highlighted on my notes there. But it says, Jesus answered, as long as it is day, we must do the work of God, the one who sent me. It's using the plural to his disciples. He says, hey, this man is not born blind, but we have work to do now. We're going to work together to cure this blind man. And I'm sure the disciples says, we? type of thing? We're going to help you with this? We can't do any miracles. I can't cure blindness. I can't heal people. But Jesus says, hey, we got work to do, guys. And we're going to start with this one man here, this blind man, and we're going to cure his blindness. And so somehow in this, we're involved. And I think Jesus even today says the same thing to us. We're involved with healing. And we think, I can't heal people. You know, how can I heal people? We'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus is giving his disciples work in this miracle, in this ministry. He's giving the work to this man who's born blind to. He says, I'm not just going to cure you here. I'm going to give you something to do. Go. You got to go find this pool. You know where it's at. You've been there many times, I'm sure. Go find this pool and wash. It's kind of like that miracle in the Old Testament where Elisha goes to Nahum and says, hey, you want to be cured of your leprosy? Go do some work. Go dip yourself 7 times in that Jordan River. And the guy says, Jordan River, that's filthy. I don't want to do that. But he eventually does, and he's cured. And so this man must remember that kind of imagery and says, okay, this man asked me to wash this to give me eyesight. And so he does. But I think that, like I said, everyone was all involved in this. That man, the disciples, Jesus was all involved in this miracle. And that's why I think when we see the verses in Matthew where it says, we are the light of the world, that's our work too. That it's not just Jesus being the light of the world, but it says we are to do good works to shine that light to others. That our memory verse, that we need to be the lights of the world. That maybe like the moon reflects the sun, S-O-U-N, we need to reflect the sun, S-O-N, as people. So Jesus wants us to cure blindness as well. He wants to heal. He wants to use us in this healing process. And again, right now I'm not talking spiritual, I'm talking physical. Can we be people who can heal people, who can cure people of their blindness? And I think it's yes. I think God still does miracles today. I don't know how it all works out, and I've had discussions online with different people about how miracles work today, but he wants us to help. He wants us to perform miracles in our lives as well. This is part of Jesus' miracle on the ministry on earth, and he says, calls us to do it as well, that he is still in the miracle-working business. And we might not see it. It might be via a different aspect, via doctors or medicine, that this miracle happens. I don't discount that at all. I think those are just as miraculous as being healed suddenly and fully and completely by Jesus. I think those kind of medicines and natural remedies work. But I don't discount the supernatural either. That Jesus can just reach out and touch and heal. And I think that Jesus wants to cure our blindnesses. Heal us. To heal us even today. In fact, that's what we pray about when we pray in our prayer meetings. That, hey, God, we want healing to come. We want people to be healed from their sicknesses. This is why we anoint people with oil and pray over them as John 5, or James 5 instructs us. In fact, I thought about doing that maybe today, and that we can anoint people with oil. That's our prayer. That's our beliefs that God can and heal and wants to heal. He might not do it in the manner we say or in the timing frame that we think should happen, but God can and heal us, and he wants to cure our blindness physically. He wants to touch us even now, even today, and heal us. I believe that 100%. But there's a second way that light affects us. And that's to courageously build our confidence. To courageously build our confidence. You see, if you could continue with this story, and I don't think I have time this morning to read the rest of it, but this man's confidence is built by seeing the light of the world, Jesus. You see, at first, he goes and tells his neighbors and says, hey, I can see. This man, but he tells his neighbors, it's just this man named Jesus made some mud and cured me right at first there. He told me to go wash in the pool, and I don't know where he is. I don't know much about him. And so he just thinks of this as just some man that they call Jesus. I notice that in verse 9 as well. That, hey, this is the man that they call Jesus. It's not who I call Jesus. It's who they call Jesus. And so this man kind of started out kind of like unbelievers in the world and say, okay, I just was cured. I don't know how, but I was cured by this man, Jesus, that they call Jesus. But then the Pharisees hear about this miracle, and since it was performed on the Sabbath, that's another topic as well, but it was performed on the Sabbath, and so they decided to investigate. And so they call this man before them, and he tells them this story. He just told his neighbors, and now he got to tell these Pharisees, And he tells them his story that I was blind and now I can see. And they ask him, well, who did this? What happened? And he is a little bit more courageous at this point and says, he must be a prophet. This Jesus must be a prophet. He had time to think about who Jesus was, who healed him. And so he may have just been more of a man than he was. He put mud in my eye. He cured me. Kind of reminds me of a few chapters earlier about the woman at the well again. Jesus comes to her and she's ignorant of spiritual things, and Jesus reveals himself to her and says, you must be a prophet. And so it's the same kind of thing. She's starting to learn. She's starting to see Jesus in a little different aspect. And same here. Slowly the understanding comes to who this man was who cured him. But then after this man participates, the Pharisees, of course, don't believe him. And so they ask his parents to come in and say, hey, is this your son? Is he born blind? And they confirm that. But they kind of dodgedly answer the question. They kind of avert the question because they're afraid of the Pharisees. They don't want anything happen to them, especially their privileges in the temple and whatnot. And so they say, hey, go talk to him. You know, he's the one that witnessed it. He's the one there. So why do secondhand accounts? Go to the firsthand accounts. You know, go back to him. And so he's brought back again. And it's emphasized there in the Gospels. He's brought back again to tell a story. And they tell him he tells him his story. And he concludes by saying, and he's now bold enough, courageous enough to say, I already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And so he's got this courage now and says, hey, you know, I've told you this. I don't have to tell you this again. Do you want to become his disciples? Do you want to hear it again? I'm not sure if that was a genuine question or if he was kind of being sarcastic. You know, do you want to become his disciples? Or if he's sincere, hey, let me tell you some more about this Jesus that I just met. But it would take courage. But there's something other in this answer that I noticed here that I've really never noticed before, but it's the word too. Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you want to become his disciples as well as me? Because it implies that, hey, I'm starting to think more about this Jesus, and I might be getting more courage to speak. You know, this light is starting to dawn on me. This light that I just got physically is now starting to develop me spiritually and think, you know, I'm starting to believe in this Jesus. I'm starting to trust in what he has to say. So he became, just from at the start, a man who put mud on my eyes, to then therefore a prophet, and now he's a disciple. And it's not like this man had any education or training or things to back up on. He was born blind. Okay, so he did not have formal education or even informal education, probably. He couldn't see and write and do things. He was not allowed in the temple because he's blind. And so this man who did not have much education, we see later on with some of the disciples that we see that they were uneducated men, had just probably been told stories from the Old Testament from his parents. But he knew enough to know that this was an unexpected miracle. This was something that was out of the ordinary. It's unprecedented. Again, there's no Old Testament story of a blind man being healed. It's only through Jesus. There was one story in another book that we read elsewhere, a story about a man named Tobit who became blind. He had eyesight and became blind because a bird pooped in his eyes. And he became blind because of that. And then later on, miraculously, he was healed. So we're not sure about that story, whether he actually became blind or just the injury from the bird stuff just didn't allow him to see for a while, but he was healed from blindness. And so maybe people who were not born blind but became blind for some reason suddenly got healed again. That has been told before, and there might have been stories like that, but not of a person who was born blind, that someone didn't have eyes from the birth. And so this man was thinking more, maybe this is more than just stories, because this is unprecedented. This is something totally new. This Jesus was courageously building confidence in this man. And his confidence continued to grow. And I think Jesus, the light of the world, wants to, to do this in us as well. He wants to build our courage for us. He wants to, as we see a little bit more of Jesus on our day-to-day walk, in our hour-by-hour walk even, that we see more of Jesus and we become more confident in who he is and who we are in him. Just the way the blind man did this. He followed that light step by step until he saw who Jesus truly was. You see, this man started out as someone who did not really understand the light when he was given it at first. But as he thought about it, as he continued to open himself up to that light of Jesus, that Jesus was showing him, he eventually had the courage to stand before religious leaders with confidence. And Jesus wants us to be confident when we are asked, how were your eyes opened? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me how you came to know Jesus. And when people ask us this question, we need to not just look at the word how, because this question is asked four times in this passage. How were your eyes opened? And the guy couldn't explain how his eyes were opened, but he explained who opened his eyes. If you look at the word how and you rearrange the letters a little bit, it works about who. And I had a nice slide that made how turn to who, but anyways. Because the question isn't how things happened. We need to say who happened along. Who came into our lives? It was Jesus. And so when people ask you, how are you so cheerful? Or how can you not worry? Or how can you accept this fate or accept this kind of consequence or things happening in your life? How can you be cheerful about it? We can say, you're asking the wrong question. It's not how, it's who. And say, Jesus made a difference in my life. See, that's the confidence, that courageousness that we need to have in our lives. That you can say, you're asking the wrong question. It's not how, but who. And so that second way of having that confidence in our faith, by having that courageously, how did I word it in your outline there? Not only cure your blindness, but to courageously build your confidence. That's how Jesus wants to interact with our lives even today, to help us become more courageous in our confidence with him. But there's a third way that the light of Jesus affects us, and that's by confessing our faith. You see, finally, in verse 30, after the Pharisees had talked to him some more, this blind man says, now, this is remarkable, in verse 30. You don't know where this man comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He was confessing his faith. He says, okay, now I'm all in. As I got to thinking about this some more, as I got to thinking about how Jesus worked in my life, I now believe in God. I believe in Jesus because God would not have sent someone to cure me if he was a sinner. You guys are calling him sinners. You're calling him not worthy to be this way? That he sinned on the Sabbath? That he did these miracles? No. If he's not from God, then who could he be? He could not cure someone born blind. And because of this courageous statement, he's kicked out of the temple. I find it ironic that because he was a blind man up to this point until earlier on in that day, and he's kicked out of the place that he just got into because now with the sight, he could go to the temple, but now they kick him right back out. But as mentioned in the last several verses, Jesus points out this ironity that the blind man is now seeing clearer than these Pharisees who are blind in and of themselves. In fact, there are several points the Pharisees say in this passage, we know that this happened. We know this. We know that, the Pharisees claim. And yet Jesus says at the end, they don't know anything. Yeah, the Pharisee says, we know he's a sinner. We know he healed on the Sabbath. Doesn't he know that that's a big sin? Doesn't he know that it's not right to heal blind men on the Sabbath day? And so they call this man in a second time and says, hey, give glory to God. And that's not just saying, hey, praise God for what God has done in your life by healing you. He's saying, tell us the truth. Tell us the truth. You're not really born blind. You cannot. That's impossible. They say, we know that you're lying. That's what they're saying. We know that you're a liar. We know that this couldn't have happened. So tell the truth and God will be pleased. They say, we know the law. We know Moses' commands. And we also know that Jesus is breaking these commands. Jesus is breaking his commands to heal on the Sabbath. We know all this, and yet Their knowledge blinded them. And this man, and if this man says, if you know all this, how can you deny that he's not God? This blind man says, if you know all this, how can you deny that this God is not with this man? This man cured me. This man gave me courage to speak out in front of you. This man is my Savior. He saved me and was sent from God. This is my confession. And it says later on in verse 38 that when Jesus finds him and tells him, it was I who cured you, who healed you, he says, Lord, I believe. You know, that's his confession of faith. He's confessing that he knew Jesus, that he knows Jesus. His spiritual eyes are now opened. He was blind both physically and spiritually. Now he can see out of both eyes, both sets of eyes. But in contrast with these spiritual leaders of the day who thought they knew everything, Jesus says, they're really blind. Even though they can see, they are blind. They are blind to refuse to see the evidence of who Jesus was time after time when he showed them. You see, what he did was unthinkable, improbable, impossible. And yet, in their vast knowledge, they couldn't find the answer. They couldn't find how Jesus could heal this guy because it's unexplainable, except unless he's sent from God. And they didn't want to accept that. They were blind to that issue. And so I hope that's not the case with us. I hope that Jesus is the one who we are confessing, that Jesus is the one that we're saying, hey, he is my Savior. He's the one that cured my blindness, whether it be physical blindness or spiritual blindness. That we tell others, that we don't just tell Jesus is the answer, we show him how he's made real in our lives. Again, we don't just play Marco Polo and try to tag the person. We say, hey, let me bring Jesus to you. Instead of trying to escape from the Marco guy, we say, hey, Polo, Jesus, let me show you. When they're looking for God, we say, here he is. He's changed my life. Let me tell you how he's changed my life. And we can tell him. We can confess our faith to them and show them how Jesus can be the light of the world in their lives as well as in our lives. Tell others about Jesus. That's what being the light of Jesus is all about. That's what being Christians is all about. And so I hope that we're going to sing in a few minutes, revive us again. I want to ask the Spirit to help us, encourage us to speak and revive us so we can tell others about the one who saved us. We need to become those lights that reflect the light of Jesus through us. So let's be that light. Let's be the light like Jesus was of the world who shines through us. Because, first of all, he cured the blind. And I think we can be part of the miracles of Jesus even today by praying and by asking God to cure us. Not only give us spiritual eyes, but to heal our bodies many times as well. Jesus wants us to courageously build our confidence, to follow that light step by step and say, hey, I believe now more than I did before because I know him more, because I've experienced him more. We can take that step of confidence and build that confidence in our lives until we get to the point where we can say to others, Jesus is the difference in my life. And confess him. Confess your faith. Tell others about that light, about the new eyes that he's given to you to see. This is what being the light means. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's how the Spirit of Jesus can affect us, the light of Jesus in this world.